In Habakkuk chapter 1, we looked at God's view of the world, of mankind, and tried to answer questions that Habakkuk had about what was the Lord doing, or if the Lord was doing anything, if the Lord was even hearing his prayer. Last week, we reveled in the truth of seeing grace, seeing God's salvation from his perspective. As we began chapter 2 and we focused on the just shall live by faith, and then looked at the three New Testament quotations of this simple verse from Habakkuk. But we must be honest and now not just talk about being forgiven and justified and the joy of heaven and the wonders ahead, but the life of unfaith. Is that a word, unfaith?
It is now,
thank you. Okay, it's not the life of faith, but the life of unfaith that will lead men, sadly, to opposition to God and eternal justice and judgment. Habakkuk was preaching to the terminal generation of his country. He knew that God's judgment and justice was about to crash down on the nation, and their worship, their economy, their families, their cities, the temple, everything about it was going to be destroyed. He'd witnessed the deportation in 606 of the leading citizens, the princes, the royal family, to Babylon. He looked north into what would be today Syria and saw the Babylonian army regrouping and getting ready to head towards Egypt. And guess what? The only way you can march to Egypt from Babylon is right through Palestine. It's just the highway. And so he knew that it would be just a matter of a year or two until another invasion would come. And this time it might destroy his land, or as we find out in history, in 597, they would come in and plunder the temple of its riches and the palaces and take the gold and silver away. But he knew it would not be long and God's judgment would come. And so the decay and the rot of the world had infected the minds of his people, just like it's infected our nation and our people. And he said, it can't be long. Judgment is going to come. So we live in a day when we call good evil, and we call evil good. It seems to blare at us from the headlines every day of the news and the papers and the social media. And you just shake your head and say, how can people be that stupid? I read of a fellow who said, well, I'm really a woman. And he's 6'8" and 320 pounds, and he's playing on a women's basketball team. And guess what? The team is winning a lot of games. Well, you can imagine. He thinks he's a woman, or he says he's a woman, or he's mentally ill, or all of the above. And you see, the world says, well, that's the way it is. And I think, what a horrible attack on women. Where are the feminists jumping up and down saying, stop this insanity? We could look at our vice president and say, we have the first female vice president of our nation, except her own party says there is no such thing as female, so she can't even rejoice in being the first female vice president. Terminal generations come and go for every society. Now, am I saying that means that America must be in our terminal generation, and that's it, and when I die, all hell is going to break loose? And no, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying keep your eyes open, because we're seeing the same sort of catastrophe looming. Sociologist James Davidson Hunter said the problem is with the young evangelicals. You know what that means? Our church is evangelical in the sense that we preach the good news of the gospel by grace alone, by faith alone, not liturgical, not part of the Lenten crowd, not part of the Roman crowd, Catholic crowd, but we are evangelical. And he said the problem is with young evangelicals. And I thought, what are we talking about here? He said, they are going soft. They've been educated in a culture of postmodern relativism and ideological pluralism, and they're taught to avoid making exclusive claims to truth. How can we tell others that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life if we've been trained not to use that phrase? That, well, everybody gets to heaven some different direction through Allah or through Muhammad or through the Buddha or through Confucian, through Confucius, I gotta get my teeth in, through Confucius, they say speak the truth, but never claim to really know the truth. And that, more than anything else, is bothersome to me, because in a lot of places that's what's happening to the younger generation, the Christians who should be stepping up. After the war, a generation of Christian men and women followed the advice of General MacArthur, who said after we won the war in the Pacific, he said, if we don't go to these nations, if we don't go to Japan and China and Indochina, Laos, Vietnam, Cambodia, Burma, Singapore, and Malaysia, if we don't go there as missionaries, the next generation will return as Marines. And there was a wonderful mission outreach after the war. All the way through my generation, we were just raising up men and women to serve the Lord. And then what happened? There's been a steady decline in pastors, in churches, in missionaries. Our Christian colleges that are training the young people are losing enrollment, and the one that I attended finally got down to under 100 students in an entire university and closed the door. I just saw a film on the internet that came out, a Hollywood movie in 2017 called Zombies. Now, I am not a zombie believer, or I don't enjoy that kind of movie. It's classified by Hollywood as the worst zombie movie ever. Just help you out there. I said, why would somebody send this link to me? Why would I want to watch that? It was filmed 100% on the campus of my college, Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, where I was trained. Zombies going through chapel, in front of the stained glass windows, zombies going through the classroom, zombies in the dorms, but that didn't seem so unusual. Zombies in the steam pipe tunnels that run underground in Minnesota there, were different, connecting different buildings to the central boiler system. Life is changing. It was changing in the everyday in Habakkuk's era. But we can't proclaim the truth, the just shall live by faith, without proclaiming the truth, the unjust shall die and spend eternity in hell. Woe to the wicked. Charles Spurgeon said, we've come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, maybe our children or our children's children will go that way. If we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our name for having been unfaithful to the Lord. That was 150 years ago he said that. It could have been this morning. So let's look for just a couple of minutes here at Habakkuk chapter 2. If you have trouble finding that, it's right after Habakkuk chapter 1. All right, so you should be able to find that in your Bibles. We also have printed out now a text, because some people are unsure of what translation I'm using, and since I make my own, that's why we printed it out for you there. God calls sin, sin. Now, to me, that seems like a very valid statement, but that would raise great question mark in people's minds today. We looked last week when he said, man is puffed up, he's not righteous within himself. Man is full of pride. Man is unfaithful to God. He's insincere in his belief. He just puts himself as God. That this is the problem with man, that he is wallowing in his sin and feels good about it. You know, how do we know what's right and wrong unless somebody teaches us? Unless we hear it somewhere, unless we read it somewhere that this is right conduct and wrong conduct, unless we learn it from our parents or our grandparents, we can't just be a god to ourselves. But folks, there's a whole generation of boomers that wanted to be a god to themselves. They're called the hippies. Are you familiar with that? And the hippies have been in control for a while. And control of the world, the leadership, the government, the economics, and so forth, setting themselves up as God. The prophet goes on in verse 5 and says, indeed, wine, when you get drunk, too much booze, will betray the proud man who is restless and unsettled. His greed is as wide as a grave. Death, like death, he's unsatisfied. He gathers for himself lands and collects all people for his own. We're unsettled, unsatisfied type of people, anxious and addicted. We live in a day when addiction to substances, substance abuse, is pandemic. People want to get away. When someone said, well, the essential businesses are the only things that can remain open, did it surprise anyone that liquor stores were classified as an essential business? Churches could be closed, but not liquor stores. They're essential. Because man needs to dull the world, dull the pain, dull the thinking. Anything. Give me some booze. Give me some drugs. Give me some chocolate. Oh, now we're getting personal here. Give me stuff so that I don't have to think. An addictive behavior. Risky, hyperactive. Anything to just keep us busy. Play stupid games, text all over, travel, run, do whatever you can so you don't have to stop and think, because when you're quiet and you have to stop and think, oh boy, then you're in trouble. Nobody wants to think. They just want to have a good time and keep away. And we live in an era of discouragement and discontent. Discontented with our lives. Discontented with our wives. Discontented with our children, discontented with our family, with our job, with our car, with our iPhone. You know, somebody said to my good, I've got to buy a phone. I can't get a landline in my new home. Did you know that? But I can get an iPhone. I said, well, wait a minute, you have to be Apple, right? Isn't that iPhone Apple? I said, that got even Adam into trouble. I'm not going to go with the Apple business. I'm going to stick with the IBM, True Blue. And they said, well, okay, but you know, you're going to have to get something like an iPhone 12 or 18 or whatever it was. And my grandson said, Grandpa, I've got an iPhone 6 that's really old and slow like you are. Don't you just love children? Absolutely transparent and honest. But he wants to give me his, which is a hand down from his mother, which was a hand down from his dad, which was a hand down from his boss. Well, anyway, you get the idea there. People are can't be satisfied. They're too proud. They can't do that. And God says, Habakkuk, look at what's going to happen. He said, these proud people that are puffed up and can't do anything, they're trying to gather all these things for themselves, they're unsettled, they're unsatisfied. He said, they're going to get mocked. They're going to get taunted. They're going to get scoffed at. Verse 6 begins, will not all these people that they've abused, that they've stolen the land and their money from and conquered in a nation, whether it's the rich Jews that Habakkuk started with against the poor people, or the rich Babylonians, powerful people that he picked up the as well. Everything we see in this chapter 2 applies to both groups. answering, you know, well, what's going to happen? There's injustice. There's bad things going on in our land. Okay, we'll deal with it. And then look at the Babylonians. They're evil and wicked. And God says, okay, we'll take care of them. Every verse, think of both groups, the rich and powerful and the enemy. So won't they scoff you? All those that suffer at your hand, won't they come back? Won't they take up taunts against you? Now, I thought taunt. That's a wonderful word. It's in the Bible. But I learned about taunting when I was a little kid. I learned it, by the way, I learned taunting to the tune of Ring Around the Rosie. Now, you know what I mean? You can say Ring Around the Rosie, pocketbook, but how do you sing Ring Around the Rosie? Na 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 na. That's taunting. Okay. I'm better than you are. You can't catch me. By the way, in Danish, that's du kan ikke fange mig. You can't catch me. It's a taunt that they give. If you're from New York City, you add a Y there instead of na, N-A-H. It's N-Y-H. Nya, nya. Like the Three Stooges. Okay. Nya, nya, nya. Okay. I went, just an aside here, forgive me for a minute here, it brought to mind, I went to a basketball game, and at the end of the basketball game, our team was ahead. They were going to win. They were ahead by 20 points. The best player on the other team fouled out. And what did the whole crowd do? What erupted in our auditorium? In the wonderful University of Wisconsin. Na 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 na. Na 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 na, hey, 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 goodbye. You all know it. You've all sung it, right? You all know exactly. He said, okay, look at, this is the evil that's going to happen. We're going to make up a song. We're going to taunt you. We're going to declare, you know, add injury to insult and rub salt in the wounds and hopefully do better than my children learned from the playground taunt when we moved to Texas. By the way, if you ever have to move anywhere in the United States, Texas is an interesting choice. Boil your water. But my kids came in and said, Dad, we were playing foursquare in the school yard and I got beat and the girls all started to sing at me. And I said, what did they say? And they went, nanny, nanny, poo, poo, stick your head in doo-doo. I said, what kind of talk is that? This was in a Christian school, by the way. Okay. Taunt. And that's what we're going to see here. That God isn't saying these words, but he's behind it. It's his words. But he's saying this is what the people are going to say. That you're going to be judged. That I hate sin, and sin is going to be judged. And if you don't repent, it's hell. And so five stanzas of a taunt. Can you imagine? That's in the Bible. Five stanzas, three verses each, of a taunt. Each begins or has the phrase, woe. Not W-H-O-E, like you're slowing down a horse, but W-H-O-A. W-H-O-who? Whatever. It's But woe, W-O-E, woe. Alas. Oh, how terrible it's going to be. And that's the other point of our message. God condemns sin in these five taunts. You say, well, is that a loving God? Is that a kind God? God's given them the word. God's given them the truth. He says, repent. The just shall live by faith. You don't want to do that? Okay. Na, 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 na. Verse 6 concludes, woe to him who stacks up what is stolen and becomes rich on extortion. Then the prophet just stops and says, how long? You're like, how can this keep on going? Will not your own creditors arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? God says, all right, you don't want to believe? This is the first woe on extortion and robbery, on theft. Israel had bowed to the threats of extortion. They were going to bow more. The new threat would destroy everything. Woe is used throughout the Old Testament in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos. We list a few of the scripture passages for your own personal study. But the idea is that it's going to be a mess. You think you can get by with it? Make threats and extort and steal and plunder? God says, that's going to happen to you. People are going to wake up. They're going to see what you're really like. Judgment is going to come. And Babylonians, you're going to tremble, just like other people did when the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus came in. Because that's what happens to nations that become big and powerful and think that they are God. Another nation that they put down comes in. By the way, what happened to the Persians? Alexander the Great, the Greeks came in. What happened to Alexander the Great in the Greek Empire? The four different generals. Well, Pompey and the Romans came in, and Julius Caesar, and all of a sudden you got the Roman Empire. And then what happened? You have the Roman Empire lasts, 500 years or more. But then the Western Goth tribes had come down from France and Spain. They're called Visigoths in your history book, the Western Goths. And they come in, and one nation after another comes up. Don't for a minute be content that you say, well, I live in America. And even if America has a lot of problems, I live in Wyoming. I own a gun. Be careful. See, that's what happens. On and on and on. Judgment comes. You can think you can get by, but there are consequences. Verse 7 concludes. He said, you will be their target. Because you've plundered many lands, the people who are left will plunder you for shedding men's blood, destroying their lands, cities, and human lives. God assures Habakkuk that judgment comes on sinners. Woe is there for a reason. Boy, if you don't have that verse circled in your Bible, five of them. Remember, these are all five little taunt songs. Woe to you. They violated the eighth commandment, and God says, you will be judged. God condemns sin. Number one, the example, extortion and robbery. The second example is in verse 10, on exploitation and covetousness. Oh, now we're not talking the outward as much as the inward spirit. He begins verse 9 by saying, woe to him who builds his house on unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to be safe out of the reach of harm. You've plotted to destroy others, and we'll just stop right there and pick up in a minute. But these covetous people say, I don't want to work. I want everything given to me. Now the Babylonians had a real simple way. We'll send in an army. They'll take all the rich stuff, all the good stuff, bring it all back, and we'll build beautiful palaces. Won't have to work. Today we have other means of destroying and crippling ourselves and our others. Rather than just conquer, we steal it. Or we take it by taxes, but I repeat myself. We cripple our own nation and our own economy. The 10th commandment says in Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. They took stones and timbers and the best things in the world that they could find from Syria and from Palestine and from Egypt, and they hauled them back to build their beautiful, I like that, build their nest on high. That's an Old Testament phrase. You know, we feather our nests, right? We want it to be good. Tough luck about the people we're stealing from, or we're defrauding, or but I've got the best thing in the world. We lift them ourselves up to the sky at the expense of others. And God says, whoa. He said, this premeditated. You plotted ahead of time to do this. The reason they went in to conquer Israel was not because there was a lot of natural wealth in Israel. They weren't worried about oil fields or what anything like that. At those days, there wasn't even a lot of food from Israel. But there were lots of neat buildings, lots of gold, lots of timbers from the cedars of Lebanon. And we can just haul them all back, put them on a cart, and man, we'll make the nicest house in the world. We'll build an impregnable city of Babylon with three walls around the city, and the palace in the middle with three more walls around the palace. We'll divert the Euphrates River with big canals and put them right under the walls so that they can run through the city and have water and take care of the cleanliness of the city and everything right there. We can do it all. We're strong. We're powerful. God says, whoa. You plot ahead, verse 10 concludes, you bring shame on your family, forfeiting your own soul. For the stones in your wall will cry out and the beams in the woodwork echo. Boy, isn't that a great picture? You stole all this stuff, it's going to come back. It'll haunt you. The greedy person, the covetous person, the guy who says, I want more, and if I get more, what am I going to do? Invest it and get more. And I'll keep doing it. Remember, I'll just keep buying fields. I'll keep getting grain. And if my barn gets too full, what will I do? Yeah, I'll tear down my barn and build bigger. Luke 12:16-21, Jesus tells a story. And what does he say about that man that said, I've got everything I need. I'm affluent. I'm a rich person now. I've got everything I want. I'm going to say, eat to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And what does God say? Thou fool. King David had four wives. Would that satisfy you? Four. Most of the guys are going, no, that's three too many. Four wives. But he saw a lovely woman that he wanted and took her. Covetousness, lust. Babylon said, we can do it all. And they didn't realize there was handwriting on the wall. Daniel chapter 5. Saying, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Judgment is coming. When Jesus walked, well, actually he rode down on a donkey on Palm Sunday and rode down to Jerusalem, the religious leaders said to his disciples, you got to stop the crowd. They're crying, Hosanna, this is the Son of David, this is the Messiah. You got to tell them to stop. And what did the disciples say? I tell you that if they should hold their peace, if the disciples, the crowd just be quiet, the stones would cry out. Woe. Woe. Third woe. Verse 12. The judgment on violence and especially murder. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. You have verse 12? And establishes a city on injustice. Hasn't the Lord Almighty declared that all people work for is simply fuel for the fire and nations exhaust themselves for nothing? Well, I don't know how many times I felt that way. You work, you plan, you do everything, and then, you know, what's the value? Have you ever had a vacation like that? You drive, you spend money, you go all these different things, and then you get back home, and what's the first thing you want? You want a vacation from your vacation, right? Oh, man, I did all this. I spent all this. I saved all year so I could take the kids to Disney World. And then we're driving up to Disney World, and it says on the sign, Disney World left. And so we turned around and went home because it wasn't there anymore. Oh, bad joke. I'm sorry. The ruthless people, the Jewish, remember Habakkuk is talking here, he's relaying God's message to both the problem of the Jews in which he was living and then the problem of the captive nation Babylon that's coming. They were living lives based on slave labor, slave wages. Micah the prophet says in Micah 3 verse 9, hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked the ways that should be straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. All you rich fat cats, all you money, that's, I've left Micah now, fat cats, it's not in the original Hebrew there. Their labor is futile. Whoa! You build up these big bank accounts and then what do? You die. You leave it to another. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes said that that's one of the saddest things is to get old and have money and realize that when you die you're going to leave it all to somebody else who isn't as good as you are, who isn't as worthy as you are. Built a city on murder. Obviously the sixth commandment from Exodus 20 verse 13, thou shalt not kill, it's translated in some, but it's literally not murder. We kill animals, vegetables, everything by eating, but the idea of murdering, this is something more serious. Daniel warns Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in Daniel chapter 4 verse 27. He said, therefore, O Nebuchadnezzar, break away from your sins by practicing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. That's a whole sermon, Brother Alex. You can just preach any time on Daniel there and get that message out. Jeremiah said, the broad walls of Babylon shall be leveled to the ground, her beautiful high gates burned with fire, for the people work for nothing. The nations weary themselves only to see it burn. Whoa. Then the wonderful verse 14, dealing with the consequences, he says, okay, judgment's coming. You got that. But, so remember why it's coming. It's because the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God like the waters cover the sea. God's rule, God's kingdom, God is in control. Judgment's going to come on you. The contrast to the self-exaltation of the Chaldeans, which will all burn, God promises his kingdom will be powerful and great, and it'll cover the world like the waters cover the ocean. We look at pictures of Mount Everest. When I was younger and a mountain climber, that was a pipe dream of mine. No, never even made it to the bucket list, but it was a dream that someday I would climb one of the really big mountains, and I had pictures of mountains up so that I could climb them. Then I climbed a few of them down in Colorado. They're 14,000 feet, not 29,000 feet, and about died. I didn't, my lungs burned. It was horrible. I said, oh, this is crazy. Who would want to do this? But you realize that as high as Mount Everest is, the depths of the ocean are deeper. The Marianas Trench at 35,000 feet below sea level, that's a lot of water. God says, he said, the world's going to be filled with my glory, the knowledge of the Lord. The world thinks we are so powerful and that we can make hydrogen bombs worth 250,000 tons of TNT. And the Lord in heaven, I think, smiles and says, oops, time for Mount St. Helens. Kaboom, four times the size, the explosion of the largest bomb ever made in the universe. In the blink of an eye. I'm looking forward to this day. And the prophet saying, look at what God's saying. Judgment is coming. Woe to you. You can't live this way. Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, you'll not hurt or destroy my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord like the water covers the sea. Numbers 14, the Lord says, it's truly as I live, as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 72, blessed is his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. On and on we can read of this. God's in control. Woe. Fourth woe. Judgment on debauchery or drunkenness. Look at the crimes here in verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. I love the phrasing. You vomit it out and make them drunk. Is that a double play on words there? In order to stare at their nakedness. God rebukes the drunk and the person who makes them drunk. God's judgment is going to come on the bartender as much as on the drunkard. When I was a city councilman in another lifetime ago in Wisconsin, where I pastored, the city had to have a vote on alcohol selling places. And you know, in Wisconsin, our little town of 600 people had four churches and 11 bars. Does that about sound right? You know, then on the city council, they'd say, okay, such and such an establishment, this bar is up for a renewal of his liquor license. All in favor, say aye. And every council goes, aye. They go, any opposed? And I raise my hand. And they all look at me and shake their head. Say, okay, the motion passes. Oh, we got a bartender license. Now we got three of them. Let's, you know, John Doe here and Jim Jones or whatever it is, the name. And, you know, how many in favor? Every hand, except one. And pretty soon the newspaper had a lot of fun with me, because at every meeting this would come up, because we had so many bars and bartenders and so forth. They would come up every time. And they would all go, all the motions passed unanimously with the Reverend Griffin dissenting. That was it. They didn't even need to take individual votes. They'd just go, yeah, he's ornery, he's contrary nature, you know, that's poor Bob. What can we do? Ephesians 5:18 says, drunkenness is debauchery. It's a waste of resources. The old Puritan preacher in early America said, listen, this is way before baseball. He said, three strikes and you're out. Doesn't that sound like a baseball metaphor? Okay, this is Puritans, 1600s. He said, the three outs, the ale out of the pot leads to money out of the purse and leads to wit out of the head. And I said, man, that's a great sermon. Nothing to do with baseball, but it sure works there, the three outs. We've got hundreds of thousands of deaths a year based on alcohol, billions of dollars of loss, 25,000 drunk driver deaths, 6 million non-fatal injuries from alcohol, murdering both soul and body. He says, okay, you want to do this? You want to give booze so people make bad decisions? You want to see them bare, not necessarily physically naked, but their thoughts, their minds, because, you know, when they're drunk, they'll just say what they do, and we'll take down all the notes and then blackmail them. He says in verse 16 and 17, as this fourth taunt stanza ends. He says, you'll be filled with shame instead of glory. You'll drink and be exposed. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and disgrace will replace your glory. The violence done in Lebanon will devastate you, as will destruction of the animals that terrified them. For you shed men's blood and destroyed their lands and cities and their inhabitants, their people. You're going to be forced to drink the cup that you force others to. And that's what happens in a society. I started off by saying that we have this try to escape reality. Booze and drugs and promiscuous activities and mindless. Gibbons, who wrote on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, said that every empire will fall when the sanctity of the home and marriage is destroyed, when high taxes and higher welfare are in place, when pleasure or sports consumes the attention, when the moral standards are laughed at. That's what's going to happen. Habakkuk didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but within his lifetime, within 14 years of him writing this, this woe came home in spades to his own country. If you read 2 Kings 25, it describes the faith of his people. You know, the leaders, the people, the priests, the kings, everybody, it's terrible. Lord, you got to do something. God did something. The sons of King Zedekiah were slaughtered before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. They burned the house of the Lord. They burned the palace and all the rich people's homes in Jerusalem. They broke down the walls. The rest of the people that were left alive were carried into exile. The pillars of bronze from the temple, the bronze items used in temple service, went to Babylon. The troops got the gold and silver and divided it up as a booty for them for doing the work that they did. And then you think, it can't get worse. This is a terrible judgment. It gets worse. It says the chief priest, the second priest, three temple keepers, an officer, the command of the army, five men of the president's or of the king's cabinet, the secretary of war, and 60 men from the general public, that's 72 people, okay, this is the leaders, were all taken to the tent of Nebuchadnezzar. The army had conquered Jerusalem, and all these people were taken. And it says Nebuchadnezzar was given a sword and personally killed all 72 of these people. Judgment was coming. That's woe number four. And finally, number five, if you think you can sin and get by with it, and you haven't listened to number one through four, number five, judgment on the idolater, on the pagan worship. He begins in verse 18, the last three verse stanza of this taunt. What value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or a metal image that teaches lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes a speechless idol. Woe to him that says to wood, awake, or to a lifeless stone, arise. Can this teach? Look, it may be overlaid with gold and silver, but there's not any breath in it. The false religions of man. See, you say, well, I'm not as bad as all these other ones. I don't have to worry about that. I'm a pretty good person. So, yeah. There's profit in idolatry, profit to the people who make the idols and sell the idols and help you ease your conscience if you light a candle in front of them and pray to, you know, so many Hail Marys or whatever it might be, and you'll be able to confess your sin, and maybe you'll get out of purgatory a little bit sooner. But idols can't hear prayer. They can't answer prayer. They can't bless. They can't guarantee anything. It's like mocking sarcasm here in this last taunt. It's like Elijah, who taunted on Mount Carmel. Remember? Whose God is going to light the offerings by fire? And the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth gathered around and they prayed and they pleaded with their God to burn up the sacrifice. And nothing happened. They cut themselves. They danced. They had a... Nothing happened. And what did Elijah say? Hey, shout louder. Hey, maybe your God's on a trip. You got to get his attention. Maybe he's busy. And then Elijah had water poured all over his altar and his sacrifice. Barrels and barrels of water carried up from the Mediterranean to the top of Mount Carmel. And he said, Lord, who answers by fire? And immediately fire came down and consumed not just the offering, but the sticks and the wood and even the stones on which it had been built. You see, we have a God that is all-powerful. And all these things should cause people to shut up. To say, okay, I'm wrong. This is bad. I need to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. I'm not going, whoa. And then they're saying, hey, whoa, time out here. I've got to do something. Verse 20 is such a precious verse. It simply says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's more gracious than shut up, I guess. That's, you know, you've got nothing to do here. If you don't deal with sin now, you're going to deal with sin someday. If you don't kneel before Jesus Christ as your Savior, you kneel before him as your judge and the one who will condemn you to hell. God rules in heaven. He answers the prayer of those who seek. He's with us every day. He says, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. I will be exalted. None of this woe for us. This is one of the most precious truths to those who will repent and believe. But what horrible condemnation for those who will not submit themselves, as James 4:7 demands, to the mighty hand of God. Paul went through a city filled with idols. And he said in Acts 17, he said, for as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stones or graven by art or man's device. We ought to bow before the true God. You want to escape the judgment of sin? These horrible woes that are on? Habakkuk says, God, aren't you doing anything? And God says, yep. Just watch. God, I'm going to just sit and watch then. Okay. Listen to what's going to happen in your lifetime. And it did. Now, is this all going to happen in our lifetime? I don't know. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But I do know that God judges sin. And his perspective of sin is just that. Woe. Judgment. Beware. Throughout this short book, every point is proven again and again. Habakkuk didn't understand God, and God says, I just want to let you know, I'm here, I'm helping, but I'm also going to judge. I'm offering salvation, but if people don't accept it, woe. He says, I'm in control, even when you cannot see. In heaven one day, we'll join with the crowd there. Won't be as big a crowd as I would like to see, because the way is narrow, and there's only one way, no matter what the religions say. But John records in his vision of heaven what they said: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We need to bow before God now. We need to say, okay, I want to see sin the way God sees sin. Whether it's vile murder or just threat. Whether it's drunkenness or some idolatry, something we put ahead of God. God said, take care of the matter now. Because the day is going to come when you will bow before me.